Now, before we get into this morning's message, I want to let you know where we're heading in our Sunday morning service. Believe it or not, next Sunday is the last Sunday in November. And God willing, we'll cover the last section here in Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. And then the Sunday after, which is the first Sunday in December, we'll begin our Christmas series for 2021. Our custom over the years has been to have an Advent or Christmas series for the Sundays in December. You might remember that last year we had some sermons from the book of Revelation. I'm not sure where we'll be this year, but that's the plan. And I'm looking forward to what should be a really wonderful end to the year after all the ups and downs and disruptions we've been through. Now today it's Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. And please, if you would, follow along as I read these verses. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our service thus far. Thank you that we've been able to sing together. And thank you that our hearts have been lifted heavenward. Thank you that we have been able to pray together. I thank you now that we're able to give attention to your word. I pray that you would help us to understand what's written in this portion before us. I pray that it would be your voice that is heard. I pray that you would speak very clearly and directly. We commit our time of preaching to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not told what prompted this unnamed person to ask Jesus this question in verse 23. Lord, are there few that be saved? But there is evidence from other sources that this was a question that was discussed in the Judaism of the time. There is a book in the Apocrypha called Second Esdras. It was probably written around the year 100 AD, and it gives some insight into Jewish thought. In several places it states quite plainly that few will be saved. I'll give you some quotations. The Most High made this world for the sake of many, but the world to come for the sake of a few. And now I see that the world to come will bring delight to few, but torments to many. I said before, and I say now, and will say it again, that there are more who perish than those who will be saved, as a wave is greater than a drop of water. Now, of course, this book and these verses are not scripture. They're not in the Bible. They're not God's word. But they do show us what people were thinking about. We can think of them as being a kind of cultural artifact. They show us that this was something that Jewish theologians had considered, this whole matter of how many will be saved. It's similar to the discussion that Christian theologians have had for centuries concerning the doctrines of election and predestination. This may have been behind this question that was put to Jesus. What do you think, Jesus? Are there few that will be saved? Or do you have a different view? Some commentators wonder if this question was asked because Jesus had so few disciples. And that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Jesus, you don't have many disciples. And that's because your teaching is sometimes difficult to understand and hard to receive. If people are supposed to believe in you to be saved, does that mean there's not going to be many? Only a few will be saved. Again, we don't know what prompted this question, but what we do know is that Jesus didn't answer it. Or at least he didn't answer it directly. He didn't say, yes, those who teach that only a few will be saved are right. Their view, their theology is correct. He didn't say that. Nor did he say, no, that view is not correct. Don't listen to those who teach that. The truth is that many will be saved. Jesus didn't take either of those positions. Rather, he directed his attention to those who were listening to him teach. He addressed the condition of their souls. He urged them to be saved. Now, don't worry about whether it's many or it's few. Worry about yourselves. Be concerned about whether you belong to the kingdom of God. And we'll get to some of the particulars in Jesus' answer in a moment, and there are some things that are a bit hard for us to understand in this text. But I think it's very important that we see the big picture first of all. I'm going to read verses 23 to 30 again, and I'm going to read them in such a way that I trust will help you pick up on what exactly Jesus was emphasizing. If I had a screen with the text on it, I could show you this quite clearly. Verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. What do we see over and over again in Jesus' answer? The use of the second person plural pronouns. You, ye, yourselves. It's striking when you notice it. I say unto you, ye begin to stand without and knock. Ye shall begin to say. He will answer and say unto you, I know you not. Ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Jesus was addressing, even confronting his audience, the Jews of his day. This was a message for them, a warning for them. This is a picture, an illustration of what would befall them if they did not believe. Now, certainly there are truths in this text that apply to us today, and we'll get to some of those later on, but we have to recognize that this was a specific message given in specific circumstances to a specific people, the people who had the great privilege of having Jesus in their midst. Now, with this in mind, I'm going to give you 5 points that I trust will serve as a scaffold for understanding Jesus' words. I'm not going to touch on everything in this passage, but hopefully enough for us to get our minds around it and make its message clear. So here we go. Point number one. The master of the house is Jesus. Now, Jesus, as it were, gives the game away in verse 26. He tells his audience that when they are shut out of the house, they will say to the master, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Who else could that have been a reference to? Who else at that time was well known for teaching in their streets? Jesus made this connection to himself as he gave this illustration. And it also fits the broader theological and eschatological context. Who else but Jesus shuts the door? Who else but the Son of God tells workers of iniquity to depart from his presence into a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Number one, the master of the house is Jesus. Number two, the door is salvation, the entrance into the kingdom of God, and it is narrow. That's what the word straight means. It's not a wide gate. It's not your massive castle door that troops could ride through on horseback. It's a small door. One that perhaps only a single person can fit through at a time. And it is the door of salvation. The doorway into the kingdom of God. And we can say that because at the end of this teaching, Jesus speaks of those in the kingdom of God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets, and even those who've come from the east and the west. And he speaks of those outside the kingdom of God. There are those who are sitting down in the house with the master, and there are those stuck outside. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to expand on this point. Hopefully, we are familiar enough with Jesus' teaching in this gospel, and hopefully we are familiar enough with the message of the whole Bible to know that the way a person walks through this door and into the kingdom of God is by faith. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By trusting in him and what he accomplished on their behalf. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus told us that he is the door. He is the master of the house and the door by which we enter in. There is no other point of entry. All roads, all faiths, all religious traditions, all spiritualities do not lead to God and to his kingdom. They are not all versions of the same reality. There is only one door, one way into the kingdom, and it is through Jesus. I am the way, said Jesus in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For those who were there when Jesus said these words in our text, the door to the kingdom of God was right in front of them. What a privilege that was. How favoured were the children of Israel. And yes, it was straight. The door was about as narrow as it could get. One way, one person, one Lord, one Saviour. Years later, the Apostle Peter, referring to Jesus, would express it this way, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The door in this parable is salvation, the entrance into the kingdom of God, and it is narrow. And this brings us to point number three. And this is one of the hard parts of this passage. Jesus was going to close the door. That's why there would be many who would seek to enter in, would not be able to. I'll say that again. Jesus was going to close the door. That's why there would be many who would seek to enter in, would not be able to. And in our English translation, there is a full stop at the end of verse 24 and a verse break. Neither of these were in the original text that Luke wrote. There were no verses and there were no punctuation marks in the Greek of the New Testament. And we have an excellent translation of the Greek text, but we would be misunderstanding the flow of thought if we disconnected the sentence in verse 24 from the sentence in verse 25. Why can't the many in verse 24 enter into the house? Because the master in verse 25 has risen up and shut the door. It's not because somehow they were prevented from getting to the door. It's just that when they wanted to enter in, when they sought to enter in, the door was closed. This is a similar picture to the one Jesus presented in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids. Those foolish bridesmaids who arrived late to the wedding feast couldn't enter into the house. They found the door shut. Let me read that section of the parable to you. It says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins," that is the other bridesmaids, "saying, Lord, Lord, open to us." Now, these are the same words Jesus puts in the mouths of those seeking to enter the house in our passage. "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Again, the same words we have the master of the house saying in our verses. The bridesmaids couldn't enter the house for the simple fact that the door was shut. And so it is here in Luke chapter 13. Now, at first glance, this might seem like Jesus was being harsh. These people want to enter in, but he's closed the door. They want to enter the kingdom. They want to be saved, but Jesus is refusing them, turning them away. But we have to consider the context. Jesus was talking to a specific group or category of people. We saw that earlier on in the repeated use of the second person plural pronoun, ye, you, yourselves. He was directly addressing the Jews of his day. And furthermore, he was talking to them in an eschatological sense. He was warning them about the future. Right then and there, they couldn't see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God. They couldn't see those from the east and the west who would be with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. They couldn't see that then, but one day they would. And for many, they would see that from the outside. They would seek to enter in, but find that the door was closed. And that's when there would be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Misery, regret, bitterness, even rage. The master closing the door is a picture of the second coming of Christ and the final judgment. That's when time is up. That's when the gate of salvation shut. Now, there appears, at least to me, to be something of a mystery here. Jesus seems to be saying that at the final judgment, when those who were present with him, those who witnessed his miracles, those who heard him teach but did not believe on him, when they stand before him, they will somehow be able to see who is in the kingdom. And they'll wish they were among them. They'll desperately want to be there, and they will plead with him, "Lord, please let us in. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." But it will be too late. Their appeals will fall on deaf ears. The master will have closed the door. The closest parallel we have to Jesus' teaching here in Luke chapter 13 is something he said in the Sermon on the Mount. And perhaps that passage has already crossed your mind. It's a passage that likewise has an eschatological focus. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord." There again we have that same phraseology. Lord, Lord. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The same thing the master says in our text in Luke chapter 13. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking of the final judgment. And again, we see these people who want to enter the kingdom, who believe they are entitled to enter in. But the Lord says no. The Lord Jesus says that he doesn't know them. They're strangers to him, not family, not his disciples. He commands them to to depart. He judges them to be workers of iniquity, lawless people, not saints, not those who he has saved and cleansed. Jesus was going to close the door. That's why there would be many who would seek to enter in but would not be able to. But here's the key message. The main thing that Jesus was trying to press home to his audience. And this is point number four. When Jesus said this, the door was open. Jesus wasn't urging people to enter in through a gate that was closed. Rather, he was telling them to enter in while it was still open. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, he said. The verb is in the present tense. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for or because many will seek to enter in, future tense, and shall not be able to. Strive to enter in now. There was still time for these people. The opportunity to repent and to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, was before them. That door remained open even after Jesus' death and resurrection. In the opening chapters of the book of Acts, we see many people, many Jewish people in Jerusalem, entering into the kingdom via the narrow gate. People who had seen Jesus, witnessed his miracles, heard his teaching, even though they had initially rejected his son, God was so gracious to them. When Jesus said this, the door was open. And the word he used to implore the people to enter in is something else in this text that's not easy for us to grasp. What Jesus was saying, and this is point number five, is that walking through the door of salvation would not be easy. In my study this week, this was the most difficult part of Jesus' answer for me to understand. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And why I wrestled with this is because it sounds like Jesus was teaching salvation by works, by human effort. Now we've got to try really hard to walk through that door and enter into the kingdom of God. And if that's what Jesus was saying, that's clearly at odds with what the Bible teaches. The good news is that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, not of works. So what's going on here when Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate? The Greek word translated strive is agonizomai. And you can hear our English word agony. Agony, agonize, agonizomai. A more literal translation of this phrase would be something like agonize to enter in at the straight gate. The word means to struggle. It's the word that's used of Jesus when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not the idea of accumulating merit in order to enter the kingdom of God. It's not the idea of doing good works to earn the right to walk through the door of salvation. There are other Greek words that would convey that meaning. Jesus was not using the language of works righteousness. Rather, he was using the language of struggle, of it being a hard thing to do to enter the kingdom. Again, I think we have to come back to the context. For many of the people Jesus was talking to, it was difficult for them to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and to trust in him. It was a very significant step for them to take. We know from the Gospels that for some, they were aware that if they believed and confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, they would be excommunicated from their synagogue, rejected by their community. We see this in the book of Acts. We see Jewish religious leaders persecuting those who believed in Jesus. We see Christians being ostracized from the institutions of Jewish life. There was all of that to contend with. And then it was also hard for them to repent. It was hard for many to admit that their ethnicity, their ancestry, their religion, and their good works were not enough to enter into the kingdom of God. The word strive was exactly the right one. given the people Jesus was addressing. They really did need to agonize to enter in at the straight gate. For many people today, there is this struggle. There is this agony of soul when they are presented with the gospel, when the Spirit presses it upon their heart. It's hard to admit that they are lost and in need of a Saviour. It's hard to accept that they are not good enough, that they cannot please God by their own efforts. It's especially hard for those who are in the grips of false religion. It means saying that their beliefs are wrong. Nobody likes to do that. It means saying that what they have been trusting in isn't true and isn't capable of bringing them to God. That's a difficult conclusion to come to and admit. For others, it's hard to walk through the door of salvation because they know that God doesn't approve of some of the things they love doing, and they know that becoming a Christian means agreeing with God about that. They know that following Christ means going a different direction. Sadly, many of us have known people who experienced this struggle, people who recognized what it would mean for them to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't. They didn't struggle through to faith, if I can put it that way. They love their sin too much. And it's very sad. You hope they're not lost forever. Walking through the door of salvation would not be easy. Not for Jesus' audience 2,000 years ago, and not for many people who hear his voice today. That brings me to just one thought from this text that I want to leave you with. I had a whole list of applications written down, but just one thought. And it really is the main thought. This is what Jesus is saying to us above all else in this passage. Have you entered in at the straight gate? Have you walked through that open door into the kingdom of God? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your one and only Saviour from sin and death? Are you inside the house with the Master? That's where you want to be. That's where it is safe. That's where there is peace and joy and love for all eternity. Well, my friend, you don't want to find yourself outside the house and the door closed. You don't want to hear those dreadful words, "I don't know you, depart from me, ye who work iniquity." You don't want to be among those who are left weeping and gnashing their teeth in bitterness of spirit for all eternity. You don't have unlimited time. You won't have unlimited opportunities. One day the door will be shut and it'll be too late. If you're outside, you're never getting in. Are you a Christian? That's the question. Are you a Christian? I realize you're here at a Christian church. You've come today to a Christian service. You have Christian friends, maybe children. You have Christian parents. But are you a Christian? Have you believed the gospel and received Christ as Lord and Saviour? If you're not, whatever it is that's holding you back, it's not worth it. It's not. It is worth struggling through to faith. Swallowing your pride. Admitting that you're wrong. Admitting that you're a lost and broken sinner in need of a Saviour. Please, in Jesus' name, enter in at the straight gate today. The door is open. Believe in Jesus. Turn yourself over to him. And he will save you. He will heal you. He will change you. He will keep you safe forever. Amen.